All right. Glad you guys are here today. Glad we're back. So I want to start a mini-series on God's viewpoint of marriage, singleness, divorce, and remarriage. So I don't know how long it's going to go. I started on Wednesday night, 1 Corinthians 7, and I was like, I looked at that. And so we're going to eventually get to that. We're going to eventually get to a lot of scriptures. Today's a big introduction to this. But here's my three purposes of bringing the series, okay? Number one is to strengthen marriages. I don't want to see one more Christian marriage end. And that's really the main thing, and singleness I'm going to get to in a minute. I want you to enjoy your marriage. I want your marriage to be fruitful. I want your marriage to show Christ to the world. That's the main general thing. Remember, don't lose that. It's to show Christ to the world. Ephesians 5 will eventually get there. All right? And God wants your marriage to be great. It's awesome. If you use biblical principles, and I'll eventually get to that. Eventually, I'm going to look at how to have a good marriage. So just stay with me. You're going to have a lot of questions, I'm sure, when we get to divorce, remarriage. But write them down. But wait until the end, because I'll probably answer some of them as we go through this series. All right, the second reason I'm doing this, I want you to see the blessedness of being single. So this message applies to everybody. Now, if you're single, there's only, and you'll see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You're single because you were never married. The Bible will call that virgins, and not everyone's a virgin. I wasn't a virgin when I got married, but you'll see that term in 1 Corinthians 7, right? So those people who are single, you've never been married. Then the second category would be those who are widows. They're single. Their spouse has passed on. They maybe didn't remarry. You know, like Ken in the back, I love Ken so much, is wife died, I don't know, like 12, 13 years ago. What he tells me of her, she was a beautiful woman. One day he'll see her again. But right now he's single because he's a widow. And then the other category is divorced. Some people are divorced and they're single, right? So you have three within that single list. And we're gonna get into all that in time, 1 Corinthians 7. It's not going to be probably for a week or two. And the third reason I'm bringing this, actually, let me go back and put up those scriptures, back to Proverbs 18:22, talking about being married. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good. Now, I looked up that word in the Hebrew. It means a good thing, a beautiful thing, the best thing. And obtaineth favor means delight acceptable unto the Lord. So you see, marriage can be an awesome thing if you use God's principles. But if you don't, It could be a nightmare. And we're going to get more into that. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32 and 33, talking about single people now. But I would have you without carefulness, that he that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Verse 33. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, and how he may please his wife. So one of the things of blessedness of being single is you're free. You do not have to worry about taking care of somebody else, your spouse, your kids. All that. It's just you. You don't have to tell anybody, hey, I'm coming home. But once you get married, it is our responsibility to take care of people in our house, to be concerned what they think and all those things. But when you're free, you're single. You don't have to worry about that. So get a hold of that. It's blessed to be single. Don't always think that if I was married, I really would be happy. Some of the people who are married say, I wish I was single. I want you to just to enjoy where you're at, not wish you were somewhere else. And the third thing I want to accomplish through this series is see the standards of the Bible concerning divorce and remarriage. Some of you in here and many people that I have known, you know, they got divorce, remarriage, all that kind of stuff. But understand when you get to 1 Corinthians 17, if before you were lost, you know, God is gracious. You know, sometimes in the church, they look at divorce or something like that as the unpardonable sin. No, God is gracious and you can move forward. Maybe sometimes you made some bad decisions as a lost person or a saved person, but thank God for his forgiveness and his grace. There's nobody in this room that has not made mistakes, that have not sinned as a lost person, as a saved person. And so we'll get more into that when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as well. All right, so here's what I want you to remember. A couple of things is you could be forgiven of anything, and you have the power to forgive through the power of the gospel. Because you're going to see as we go through divorce and look at some statistics today, marriage, divorce, there's a lot of pain in all of that. And I'll get into some of that in a minute. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So initially you get saved. If you're not saved here, please get saved. You're watching. You need to have your sins forgiven. But then we continually get our feet dirty as Christians, John chapter 13, right? And we have to be forgiven. So please, if you're a Christian and you have confessed your sin unto God, you agree, that's the idea there, you agree with God, forget. Don't let the guilt destroy your life. I've seen that with people. They didn't raise their kids right or whatever, and the guilt is just destroying them, and they're so now they're enabling their kids. Instead of letting them kids grow, give them over to God, you enable them. Don't do it. Don't serve God out of guilt. Don't do it. You're forgiven. Move forward in your life. And the other thing I always deal with is bitterness towards other people. So people are bitter, and you'll see some of the things I'll share today. The kids are bitter at their parents for getting a divorce. People are bitter for things that have happened to you, and you're still bitter at those people. It'll destroy your life. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32 says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve there means don't sadden the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians talks about don't quench the Spirit. Whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. Thank God. You can't lose your salvation. You're going to get a new body if you're a Christian someday. And here's what it says. Let all bitterness, that means settled hostility. And all wrath, that's outbursts of anger. Just outbursts really quick, then anger. Now, I want you to deal with these things in your life, right? When we're dealing with these things, we're in the flesh. We're not in spirit. Don't justify it. And clamor, that means making noise, evil speaking about people who've hurt you. Be put away from you with all malice. So malice even goes further, like now you're trying to get even. I know people, it's like, I want them to feel the same pain that they brought me. You know, it's like us drinking the poison hoping someone else gets sick. And then verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted. It means being merciful. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So the same mercy, the same forgiveness, you've got to extend it. And that starts in your home, between spouses, between parents and their kids, in the church. I always say, you spend enough time with me, I'm going to offend you. You're going to have to forgive me, I'm going to have to forgive you. It's just a matter of time. No one's perfect, only Jesus. And so if you have a trouble with these things, you're going to have trouble in your marriage, being single, being everything. This is the power of the gospel. So the key to have joy consistently, whether you're married or single, is to die to yourself and abide in Christ and let Christ's life come out. John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth or remaineth or yield to the Spirit, same idea, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you could do nothing. Right? So that much fruit, it's not only just witnessing, is when I'm in the Spirit, right, and Linda's in the Spirit, and we're married together, man, we're going to have an abundant marriage. There's going to be fruit from that. Right? In as bodies of believers here, working together in the church to serve in whatever capacity. If you're not serving, start serving. You have a talent, you have a gift. Come on. You're important. When two people are in the Spirit, there'll be fruit from that ministry. But get a bunch of music people, and some are in the flesh and some in the Spirit, there's going to be chaos. No, I want to sing. I want to be the one. You're going to have chaos. You're going to have struggle. So it's about dying, letting Christ fill you, being in the Word every day, and you're filled up with Christ, then what's going to come out is love, joy, peace, forgiveness. That's going to come out. So the key, it's not being single or married. It's walking in the Spirit. And you'll be happy. It doesn't matter what the other person is doing or not doing, whether I have somebody or I don't have somebody. And you have to start off the day, every day, with being satisfied by God, not by another person or a position or work or whatever it happens to be. Psalm 107, verse 9 says, He satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. That word satisfies, think of it as like you're super hot, you're out and you drink a cold glass of water. It just satisfies you. So spiritually, we have to be satisfied by God. No one else. They eventually won't satisfy you. Another great verse, Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there's pleasures forevermore. It's not in the presence of anybody else. This is in the presence of God. All right? So when we're filled up, we yield, we're filled up by God, we're satisfied by God, then we're going to pour out. Do you see? The key is not being married or being single. I just want to start off with that. Being divorced, not divorced. Don't get into that. That's not where the happiness lies. All right, so say, for instance, Linda is in the Spirit. We go home later. She's in the Spirit, but I'm in the flesh. There's going to be a struggle. Right? So when two people, so think of it this way. Here's a spiritual plane using all of God's principles, being in the Spirit. And this is the external plane. This is where the flesh is. All lost people are down here. They are not up here. They cannot enjoy marriage, singleness, anything to the fullness without God. It's impossible. It's impossible. You'll only love so much. You'll only forgive so much when you're in the flesh. But when you're in this plane, you can have blessedness in marriage, in singleness, at work, wherever you are, because it has nothing to do with the people around you. It has to do with God and His principles. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, meaning a new identification bag, if you will, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. So he's saying, look, so say I reject you. I don't love you like you should, whether it's in your home, wherever it is. If you're not in the Spirit, you're going to go down. You're going to be so hurt. Now you're going to get bitter. But if you're in the Spirit, look, if you understand God loves me, I don't care if anybody else loves me. Right? You just get that, and then you're filled up with His love. You're going to look to pour out love to those around you, even those who aren't loving you. And that's why Jesus said this, Matthew 5, 43 through 45. You have heard, talking about the Pharisees, that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. And at moments in time, it feels like your enemies is right in your house. You may feel it's like your spouse or your kids or somebody at work, whoever it happens to be. He says, bless them, like speak well of them. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, the sendeth rain to the just and the unjust. So I want you, that's why I'm starting off with this. It has nothing to do with being single, married, being a widow. You can be fruitful, enjoy your walk with God, and bless so many people if you would die to yourself and let Christ live through you. This is the key to the Christian life and to anything in life. So with God's healing, hope, strength, and whatever has happened to you, whether it's been through divorce, remarriage, you've been single, you're lonely, whatever it happens to be, I want you to go. As we look at all these scriptures, I want you to start fresh. Put all the pains and the hurts in the past. Do not make decisions and think out of your experience of pain. That's not always truth. The truth is the word of God. He that despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Proverbs 13:13. So eventually the word is going to set you free. It's not someone changing or you're changing for them. That's external. See, the truth is the truth. If Linda's not doing the truth and I say, it's okay, honey, don't do the truth. I love you so much, it doesn't matter. Now, she goes away from the truth of God's word. She's being destroyed. All my love in the world isn't going to change that. She has to start living the truth. I can love her through it, but my love is not going to change that. She has to walk in the truth. You get that? Don't compromise the truth, because eventually it's the thing that sets you free. All right, so here we go. The first thing I want to talk about, that was all introduction. And so you're going to have questions. I know you're going to have questions as we go along. Just jot them down and we'll look at them, okay? So first thing I want to talk about is the records or the statistics of marriage and divorce. This is just from man's standpoint, if you will. Let me give you some that I found, all right? A study of census data, a survey conducted by a mixed book of 3,000 Americans, has provided insight how many people who are married across the U.S. feel they are in a happy relationship. This shocked me, the percentage. The study found that overall average, 74% or 98 million Americans say they are happily married. That's March 31st, 2023, out of 3,000. I was shocked it's that high, to be honest with you. Now, the worst years of marriage. What do you think the worst years of marriage are? Just yell it out. All right, so the first year, then they say the seventh year, the seven-year itch, and then when the empty nesters, when the kids are gone. In 2021, a total of 689,308 divorces occurred across the 45 U.S. states that reported this. During that same year, 1,985,172 marriages occurred, making the U.S. marriages rate 6 per 1,000 people. Far more people got married over the course than they got divorced. It's a pretty good statistic. However, 50% of marriages end in what? Divorce. The average first marriage lasts 8 years, and it's usually around 30 years of age that they end it. The second marriage is less likely to divorce, and that goes up to 64% instead of 50. Now, I found this very interesting. Divorce is more common in religions of Protestants, Muslims, Judaism, Catholic, with a divorce rate of 21 to 34% end in divorce. Religions like Buddhism, Hinduism have the lowest rate of 10% to 1%. What a crying shame. Evangelicals have the higher average divorce rates. We have the principles of God's word. We have the highest divorce rate. Doesn't even make sense. Being more likely to divorce than Americans who claim no religion. We have a higher rate than those who only claim there's religion. And that's according to Baylor University, February 5th, 2014. And I know pastors that got divorced. I know this pastor left his wife on her birthday. I know this missionary who was, I remember him preaching and just leaving his wife. I know this Christian woman, she's like at her fifth marriage. And these people know the word of God. Rosenfeld from Stanford University discovered that women started almost 69% of all divorces. About 2,000 surveyed couples. We're going to get into, you have to have a mindset of a Jewish mindset and then a Roman and Greek mindset when it comes to divorce. And I'll get into that to understand the scriptures. However, in unmarried relationship, there wasn't a significant difference between a woman or a man that chose to end a relationship. So if two people were going out or living together, there was both ended the relationship. But when married, it was more of the getting divorced was a woman, almost 70%. In addition, over 50% divorced wives never want to remarry. And only 30% of men are, say they want to marry. I mean, in a sense of want to remarry. So the man wants to remarry more than the woman does after the divorce. All right? Stay with me. I got a few more here. Let me put this over here. The statistics of divorce around the world skyrocketed since 1960. It's reported that divorces tripled from 1962, from 400,000 to 1981 to 1.2 million. I would say the 60s were bad. You look at all the charts of the 60s of disease, pregnancy, abortion, drug use. It goes through the roof, those charts in the 60s. I said it was the Beatles' fault. No, I'm just kidding. But believe it or not, the United States is not number one in divorce rate. They're 12th. Let me give you some statistics. Belarus, 68% of the people get divorced. Russia, 65%. Sweden, 64%. Ukraine, 63%. Czech Republic, 61%. Belgium, 56%. Finland was the next. And Lithuania, 55%. United Kingdom, 53%. Moldova, 52%. And then United States is 49-50. I mean, think about that. 68% of the people get divorced. According to the Barna Research Foundation, the people who cohabitate before marriage, so they're living together before marriage, that's half of all adults on the age of 30, are more likely to get a divorce. 60% of those second marriages even split up. So the people saying, oh, you know, I got to try her out first. You know, the last thing that. It's like a used car. You got to figure it out. It's going to work, right? Those end up in more divorces. That's the world's thinking. Now, everybody in this room has been touched by divorce to some degree, whether it's directly, indirectly, whatever. So let me give you, from a man's standpoint, I kind of looked at all these different things. 5 reasons why man gets divorced. This is not God. We're going to look at God in a minute, okay? So 5 reasons why the world gets divorced. Number 1, lack of faithfulness or commitment, right? And that makes sense, right? Somebody is unfaithful. I remember this guy told me, I met him at the Green. He was so bitter, he's so broken. He says, I came home and my wife was sleeping with somebody else. It devastated me. He became a drug addict, a drunk. He was so devastated by that. The number one in the research that I found is the number one reason of divorce is this reason. Lack of commitment or lack of faithfulness. And I found that women are more loyal than men in the research. 2, financial or addiction problems. You know, somebody told me, my mom left my dad because he didn't provide for us. The 3rd reason, falling out of love. I just don't love them anymore. You know, I don't have that infatuation. And we'll see in the Bible, biblical love is not the world's love. You know, I don't just have those romantic feelings I used to have. Now listen, we watch Hallmark movies. But Hallmark movies is not Bible. It's the total opposite. Right? You know the story, right? The guy, she's going out with somebody. They go out to dinner. He's on his phone. He's a lawyer. He's a whatever. Or he's not paying attention to her. And then she goes back to her hometown or whatever. Or she just got to go on a trip for her boss. And then she meets this person, or maybe it's an old fling or whatever, and these romantic feelings start. The one good thing Hallmark does, I mean, they're going off a little bit, but is they don't break up marriages. They just break up boyfriend, girlfriends, right? But this idea, look, Linda and I have been married a long time. The romantic feelings at 2 o'clock in the morning, we're not leaving each other. Look, they're not always there. It's going to turn more into a partnership in a sense of communication. She's my best friend. We're going to go through things together. That's what a marriage becomes. It's a commitment. It's not like I've lost that feeling. Well, right now I don't feel that feeling, that romantic feel for you, so I'm going to find somebody else. This idea I don't love you anymore, it's the world. God's love, 1 Corinthians 3, it's an act of your will. So don't get caught up in that. Satan will tempt you with all these people around you. I don't feel like I used to. This person at work, or this person, or that person. Number four is frustration of unmet needs or lack of communication. Now, we live in two different worlds. He does his thing, I do my thing. I remember I was telling Linda yesterday when I first, I lived in Seymour and my grandparents, we lived upstairs from 1 to 6, and I moved to Philly from 6 to 8, and I came back, and my grandparents, they always lived in separate bedrooms. But at 9 and 10 years old, I had never put it together. I thought it was just normal. But they lived two separate lives. Yeah, that's what I grew up under, two separate lives. Oh yeah, they had to do the mundane things together, but they're totally separate. That's not marriage. Number five, the last one, is fear of abuse. And that can be emotional and even can get to physical, right? Now, I got to be careful here. If somebody's physically abusing you, I'll be the first one to call the police, okay? Don't stay underneath that. But when it comes to verbal abuse, people say, you know, I'm sick of his screaming. I'm out of here. Look, no one should be screaming at anybody. And if you're a Christian couple, if you can't work it out, get some help from somebody who can help you. But every couple has said things to each other that weren't biblical, if you put it that way, right? Then you'd be getting a divorce every day or every week or whatever, right? So there's that line. I'm not saying take abuse, but how far do you go with that, right? So we got to be careful. We're going to look and have a good marriage in the future, but that one, physical, obviously not. Even verbal, there's a line somewhere there. When someone starts beating you, get out. At least separate. No one should put up with that. Now, I found a study by Creighton University Center. They said the three biggest reasons newlyweds struggle is because of time, sex, and money. Those that were 29 years older and younger had most concerns of debt. So when they get older, they're worried about the debt or coming into debt. And then those over 30 have the same concerns, but they add bickering and expectations and household duties onto that as they get older. Now, some people think that if I just get a divorce, I'm going to be happier. So let's now go to the next thing. So we looked at the record of statistics. We looked at the reasons or causes why people get divorced, from a man's standpoint. Now let's talk about the ramifications of getting a divorce. All right? A lot of people don't realize the pain of getting a divorce. Now, there's biblical reasons to get divorced. We're going to get to that later, okay? And we'll get into all the divorce, remarriage, all that later on. Okay, Judith Wallerstein and Sandra Blakeslee, in their book, Second Chances, Men and Women and Children, Decade After Divorce, list some painful consequences of divorce. Number one, 3 out of 5 children feel rejected by at least one parent. 2, 5 years after the parents' divorce, more than 1/3 of the children were doing markedly worse than they had been before they were separated or divorced. 3, 3/2 of the children grew up in settings which the parents were warring with each other after divorce. 4, 1/3 of the women and 1/4 of the men felt their life had been unfair. Now they're disappointed and lonely. Divorce in general destroys marriages, children. And I found a couple of things here. I want to read them to you. H. Norman Wright, in his book, Always Daddy's Girl, talks about two parents who are getting divorced and they go and they talk to the children. And this is what they said. Coming into the living room, children, we have something to tell you. That's how my parents told us that they were going to not to be together anymore. After they told us they were divorcing, I sat under the table and my mind replayed again and again the words my father said. I didn't know that then what it meant, but I soon learned. After Dad left, he or she said this, I looked through the drawers where he kept his clothes and I found an old sweatshirt he left behind. I hid it in my room and kept it for years. I would cling to it when I was lonely for him. You know that smell of somebody you know? My father came back to see us a few times, but his visits became less and less frequent. Finally, his visits stopped completely. I always wondered where he went. I wondered if he thought about us very much. I hope he did, but I guess I'll never know. Jerry Jenkins writes in Hedges, I thought of how important the strength of marriage is to children when I saw the quote by Pete Rose Jr. Everyone know Pete Rose Sr., right? Great baseball player. Right, getting caught into gambling and all that kind of stuff. He says the betting scandal his father was meant in little to Petey, so he can care less about what his father did with that. He still dwelt on his parents' years of old divorce. His father was remarried with a new child and mother another on their way. His mother was tending bar in Cincinnati. Petey was better than an average major league player, so junior we're talking about here, and he had a shot to get into the baseball to career. Yet Petey said this, I would trade whatever future I had in the big leagues to see my parents get back together. Dr. E. Morris Ingerton wrote this in Homemade. A study of divorced couples with preschool children shows that after a year of divorce, 60% of the men and 73% of the women feel they made a mistake and should have tried harder to make it marriage work. People have no idea how much anguish and stress is caused by divorce, especially when there's little kids involved. I heard somebody, I helped a lot of different people over the years, but what happened is as the kids said, my mom and dad are splitting up the kids. Some are going with my mom and some are going with my dad. And it destroyed those kids. Other studies I found is people were depressed, decreased in academics, they're talking about the kids now, behavioral problems, less time spent with parents at home due to being too busy, less supervision, more TV, increased insecurity, decreased economic ability, discouragement, depression, feelings of failure. So the person who didn't want the divorce has these feelings of failure, being alone, they get bitter. I tell you what, and they start getting bitter afterwards, and one's really bitter, they'll go through all kinds of lengths. They'll even go and try to kill that person or their lover or whatever it happens to be. Linda watches true crime. She's into the police stuff, all that stuff. A lot of those things, there's always, I found somebody else, they're trying to murder their other spouse. Instead of divorce then. All right. So man's standard of divorce, let's kind of get into that in a little, just stick with me in like another 5-10 minutes and we'll wrap this up. So man's standard and God's standards of divorce are different. We're going to get to God's in a minute. But man's standard, what standard does man use to get a divorce depends on the society at that moment they're in. Okay? U.S. statistics showed increased divorce since 1920. So in 1920, one divorce per 7 marriages. 1940, one divorce per 6 marriages. 1960, one divorce for 4 marriages. 1972, one divorce for 3 marriages. 1977, one divorce for 2 marriages. 2024, 50% breakup. So why is that? So if you go back, way back, the family would be like, no, don't get a divorce. Let's try to all work it out. Right? Even society in general, it was a frown to get divorced way back when. But today it's normal. Even the court system, way back when you were in a court, hey, let's try to work it out, get a mediator. Now you get a mediator just to split the money. They're not trying to get them back together. Even the church has fallen in this. Everything has gotten weaker. So I just want to say, I found this extreme thing where these people have like celebrations for divorce. They got a four-point mallet hammer, and they'd break up their rings and drink champagne, and it was just crazy. All right, so now let's get to the time of Christ in the Jewish community. In the Jewish community, there was two schools of thought. There was Hillel and Shammai, okay? So let me give you three facts that I'll end here today. Three facts that help understand what Jesus' comments is, and you'll see it in Matthew 19, when he's talking to the Jewish community, We'll get to the Romans and Greeks later. Three facts. The first one, the men lorded over the women. Women had no rights as a Jewish woman. They were like second-class citizens. They had no authority to get a divorce. So a Jewish woman could not get a divorce. You'll see the Romans and Greek women couldn't. I'll show you that in Scripture. So women became a victim of the men's getting a divorce. So say the woman, the guy said, I want to divorce you. What would happen is that woman now would become, have a bad reputation, be called an adulterer, or not get the proper papers, and now she couldn't remarry. The second thought is the liberal thought of divorce was the popular view of that day, and that was Hillel's point. Hillel was a rabbi. He actually died 20 years before Christ. But he said this, you can divorce for any reason. Bad cooking, couldn't have children, you know, whatever your wife did. Look, my wife deceived me when we first got married. She turned to be a great cook, but the second time I met her, she was throwing spaghetti on the wall to see if it was finished. I went, wow, she must be a good cook. The first meal she made me, she made eggs and she burned them to death. And I said to her, honey, just cook the eggs a little less. She goes, she started crying. One time I was reading the paper in a rocking chair and I hear drip, 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 poof. So I moved the paper. That's when we used to read a paper back then, right? And I looked, she had meatloaf. She was dumping the juice and all of a sudden the meatloaf fell in the garbage. And I see her pulling the meatloaf out of the garbage. You know? She's a great cook now. And one other time, we had chicken. We were eating chicken. I said, it's a little rubbery. And she realized that the spatula head came off and was in the chicken and it melted in the chicken. So if I'm living in that culture, I could say, that's it. We're getting divorced. We're done. I'm being serious. In that time, that's the normal popular view, that you can get divorced for any reason. And that's the way it is in America. Yeah. So the religious people of that day promoted this popular view, and they lived this popular view. And not only in Jesus' time, but in Moses' time, and I'll eventually get to Deuteronomy 24 probably next week. We'll look at that. And the third thing, we'll close with this. The legalist thought of no divorce at all is Shammai's point of view. Now, there's some conflict here where some say he believed in no divorce or just if it was sexual sin that there was. As I read, different things. So there's these two polarizing viewpoints, but the liberal thought was the main thought. So next week, we're going to look at God's standard. So go with me to Matthew chapter 19. I'm just going to read two verses. I'm going to close. I'm not even going to comment. I want you to read this passage next during the week, and we're going to go over this passage. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee. So now his Galilean ministry, okay, so let me just explain this to you. So Galilee is north, right? The Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, he spent a lot of time there, did a lot of miracles, taught them. That's why he says, it'll be worse for you than Sodom and Gomorrah, because I revealed a lot to you. And then came Samaria, but they would not travel. If you're going north to south, you would not travel through Samaria. You would go east over the Jordan River to Perea, because you wouldn't travel through Samaria. Of course, Jesus did in John chapter 4. To get to Judea, where Jerusalem was. So his ministry is ending. He's done in Galilee. He's headed to Jerusalem and eventually, of course, go to the cross and die and resurrect. So that's what's happening here. It's very important. Verse 2, so and it came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, talking about Perea, the east of the Jordan River, and great multitudes followed him and he healed them. So we had this great ministry in Perea, and next week, come back and I'll tell you what happens in Perea. Why this is whole very important, and it has to do with John the Baptist, who got his head chopped off for telling Herod Antipas, right, that you shouldn't have married. Herod Antipas is Herod the Great's son. He married his brother's wife, and he charged him on that. His head got cut off. We'll look at that passage. Now Jesus is in that place, and they're going to tempt him. Where are you going to stand, Jesus? Hoping they would get his head chopped off. Yeah. See, now this context means a whole lot, right? Understanding that is so, so important. And we'll get into the next week. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your patience with all of us. Everybody, their head bowed, their eyes closed. The first thing I just want to always say is, like, are you saved? Have you trusted in the grace of God, not by works? You understood you're a sinner going to hell, and you turned to Jesus only. There's no other name under heaven given among men. We must be saved. It's just him. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You have to be saved through him, not going to church, being baptized. No good things. You're no good. Please get saved today. Come talk to me, someone else. If you're truly saved today, you have the Spirit of God, please learn to die to self, let Christ live through you so you can live this Christian life in abundance, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're divorced, whatever you are, there's still abundant life in Christ. And so please spend time with Jesus every day, fill up with him, that he would come out and it wouldn't be you. So we can show Christ to the world for what we say and what we do and how we treat people. And so we thank you, Father, for the food that's going to be, has been prepared, and for everyone involved. We just thank you. Help us